Well, way back when, on September 1st, we began our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. I've said periodically that this book has been one of the most difficult texts in all my years of preaching, so over 20 years of preaching, to work through. Some of the passages and some of the things that are being said are really hard to kind of put together, fit together in a one common theme. And yet, what we have seen is that Solomon has been faithful to continue to push forth a main message as he is trying to help us understand that nothing in this life will give us purpose and value, but that the only thing that we can really put our hope in is the God who has made everything. As we've worked through this book, I'm just going to be honest, my brain has hurt a lot. Just kind of working through some of these hard things in Scripture. But I will say that I believe our time in this book has been immensely beneficial to us. I think it's been a great help, not only for the preacher that is teaching it, but I think for you as you have listened. As we have looked at the maze of Solomon's wisdom, I think we have all kind of found our footing as we've made our way through this book together. And I have a greater appreciation for this text as a source of encouragement and as a challenge to keep my eyes focused on the Lord. Because if my eyes are focused on Jesus, if I'm able to look beyond the things that I see with my eyes, and I can cast my eyes on Him, then I can find true joy and purpose. And I've also been greatly encouraged by how this study has impacted you. And it's not just the feedback of, hey, good sermon. You know, I think that unless it's truly a terrible sermon, that's what we say, right? Oh, good sermon. And we kind of make our way through. But what I've found throughout the last few months as we have been interacting is that you all have given me very helpful, specific things that have challenged you in your walk with the Lord that I know have been a great encouragement as we've walked through Ecclesiastes together. But what I'd like to do, and you, please don't do it right now, but sometime maybe in the next 24 to 48 hours, I'd like you to share with me, if you haven't yet, just send me an email, ways that this book has helped you and encouraged you, ways that you've been challenged in the text to continue to follow Jesus. I think it would be important to be able to just kind of put those thoughts together, and I'd like to hear what you would have to say. So here we are, the end. 12 chapters of considering how to find purpose in life, a life that is full of vanity and chasing after the wind. A life that really, if you read Ecclesiastes, doesn't seem to be that joyful at all. It seems to be trouble, it seems to be injustice, it seems to be nothing is going to give you value. And then Solomon says again and again throughout the book, and then you die. But it's been that thought that has compelled us to consider if there is any value of life under the sun. And if you remember, we kind of made this premise that in the opening passages of looking at this book, that if you can kind of visualize a globe of the earth kind of, you know, floating in space, and then you were to cover it with like a glass ball, that's kind of what Solomon has been drawing our attention to. What would life be like if all we had was just on the earth and God was not present? What would it be like? And he has gone through to test through experiments in his own life, through observations, through listening and watching and observing, that all the things that we chase after in this world that we think are good things lead us to the same end of vanity, of nothingness. Solomon's conclusion is that life is hard. It's often difficult. And then we die. Human wisdom leads to sorrow. Pleasure is an unfruitful pursuit. Money causes trouble. And then we grow old and we struggle. If you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at that passage where Solomon attributed it to growing old like a house that is falling apart. And some of you understand that more than others, but it doesn't seem very promising for us as we make our way through this world. But in this exploration, we have been exhorted to enjoy the life that God has given. And so in those moments when Solomon has seen what this grand experiment is like, and he's like, listen, this is fruitless, this is unhelpful, this is troublesome. But he says, along the way, I want you to find joy. Along the way, I want you to see that there are good gifts that God hands to us. And when we see it that way, it brings us closer to Him, and it allows us to not just get bogged down with the frustrations of life, but all of the good things that we do have are a gift from Him. But Solomon has been saying that life is meaningless without God. It's absolutely meaningless. Now, I know I'm speaking to a group full of people that understand that. Like, at least at some level, you're here this morning because you believe that God is important and that a relationship with Him is critical. I understand that. And so in some ways, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But as we've walked through this passage together, I hope you have seen for your own life that the people that you know, your neighbors and friends and loved ones that don't know who the Lord is, and as you watch them live their lives and walk through this world, and they're bombarded with all the things that we've been talking about to this point, that you would be encouraged and challenged to go to them and help them to understand what you're chasing after. And what you hope it will give will never satisfy. But help them to see that if your lives are oriented on the cross and what Jesus has done, that's where you find life and purpose. That's where everything comes together and there is joy that is everlasting. There is little joy under the sun if we leave our Creator out of the universe. Bible scholar Derek Kidner made this statement at this point in Ecclesiastes in his commentary. He says, nothing in our search has led us home. Nothing that we are offered under the sun is ours to keep. I think that's a very fitting summary to where we've been and where we are now. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes 12. And I'll be reading for you verses 8 through 14 as Solomon finishes up his thinking on this grand experiment of if there is purpose in life. Hear the word of God. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all that has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So verse 8 introduces again that pesky statement throughout Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, some think that this is the last statement that Solomon makes, that he wrote the book, he concluded with verse 8, and then sometime later, someone came along and wrote an epilogue. And this is the final verses of verses 9 through 14. And there seems to be kind of a shift in the tone, or at least the nature of the preacher says this, and then we read at least in verses 9 and 10 that he pondered, he searched out, like that third person perspective. So it's possible that someone else wrote it. It could be that Solomon wrote what he wrote through verse 8, and then at a later time finished things up. And he wrote this epilogue. Regardless, we should be thankful that the book doesn't end with verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. If you remember, that word vanity means nothingness. It's a puff of smoke. Something that is here 1 minute, and it's gone the next. Vanity of vanities does not get the last word in, either here in Ecclesiastes, or in the Bible, or in the Christian life. It's not all nothingness. It's not all a puff of smoke. It's not all we're here 1 minute and then it's gone. For us in the faith, there is more than what we see with our eyes. The things of this world are vanity. You know, we're almost done with this project, and I love it. It looks great. It's vanity. It's not going to last forever. Mike and I were talking at the beginning of the service, and I can't remember exactly how it was said, but he made the comment. He's like, you know, what if Jesus returns before 9:30? And I'm like, can we just get one service in? He said very spiritually maturely. He's like, yes, but I think it'd be far better to be with Jesus. And I agree. But the things of this world are vanity. The things we place our hope in, all of those dreams and wishes for our life here, it's not going to last. Those places that you want to go and visit, the hopes that you have for a future time in your retirement, the places that you want to live, the schools that you want to attend, the degrees that you want to pursue. If you place your hope in those things, it's a puff of smoke. It's here and then gone. The things of this world are vanity. And more importantly, life apart from God is nothingness. There is no value in anything this world can offer. Even though mankind desperately tries to find meaning and value through position, through possession, and through relationships, they cannot. But the story doesn't end with verse 8. The book doesn't conclude there. And so we have verses 9 through 14. It's really a summary statement and a hope. This epilogue affirms what we've been reading throughout this book. Now, verse 9 adds detail about the preacher. We read, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. We know that he's a wise man. We have taken the position that throughout this book, that the preacher, and in the Hebrew, the word preacher is Kohelet, is not just a name that he is called, but the preacher himself is King Solomon. And so some of the details here lend itself to the fact that we know that Solomon was the writer, that he arranged many proverbs. Well, the book of Proverbs itself was largely written by King Solomon. He was wise, and I think this was in the Sunday school class from a few weeks ago that was in this room. Solomon was wise. Why? Because he asked God to make him wise. As he began his reign as king of Israel after his father had died, he asked God to give him wisdom to lead the people. And God granted that request, and he wrote many Proverbs. The additional info that he taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, and he searched out, and he arranged many Proverbs, lends to the fact that Solomon is its writer. And that the fact that he pondered and searched out reveals that as we've walked through Ecclesiastes, he's been going through these experiments of trying this and trying that and observing this and observing that, that he's been considering the long view of life and watching people make their way through and asking those questions, will those things give you value? And his answer is no. And then in verse 10, we read, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Now, I think these next few verses are really important for us to understand. We begin to see the intent of Solomon's counsel throughout this book. What was motivating him? What was driving him? Well, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. He arranged the words that he wrote carefully. Now, at times as I've read Ecclesiastes, I've thought, there doesn't seem to be a neat arrangement with the thoughts that he is writing. At times it didn't seem that things were too delightful. But these words are delightful and truthful. Now, we should take great comfort that even in very challenging passages that seem not to offer a lot of hope at all, that God's word becomes our delight. Because we know, and this is why the words are delightful, that they're based on truth. See, when you read the Bible, it's not just enough to have something that sounds nice. It's not just delightful and beautiful and poetic and, boy, that was written really well. That doesn't mean anything if it's not truthful. There is an intellectual integrity to what is written. Writing delightfully is no help to the reader unless what is written is absolutely true. I mean, for some of you out there that love reading different genres of books, I'm not one of those, but some of you are like that. Have you ever read a book and thought, wow, that was written really well? Okay, so some of you are tracking with that. But what you read, even though it was written well, might not necessarily be true, and so there's really no value beyond what you've read in the pages. There's nothing that points you or uplifts you to a relationship with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this book, Ecclesiastes, that's found within the larger book of Scripture, the 66 books that comprise the one book that we call the Bible, should be our delight. It should be our delight to go to it. Like the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We should find great joy in coming to the Word of God, to hear from God, because it is him who is speaking directly. Now, these verses point us to something kind of in a, I don't want to say a hidden way, it shows it to us without really coming out and saying, this is what I'm saying. But these verses point to the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. That God inspired the men who wrote the Bible through the Holy Spirit. That what Solomon was writing to us wasn't just the thoughts and opinions of a king. What we read in the Old Testament wasn't just the thoughts and opinions of the prophets or Moses. What we read in the New Testament is not just the thoughts and opinions of godly people like Peter, James, John, and Paul. but that what we have in front of us, even though it was written by holy men, is God's very word to us. And Paul affirms that to us in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And what's interesting about that word inspired that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3 is that the word literally means God breathed. That God breathed the word on the human authors. And they wrote. And they wrote with their own personality. You know, Paul writes in a way that is different than John. There's a personality to their words. But God is speaking through them. As we hear the word and know that it's not just an opinion piece, but it's the eternal God who is speaking to us. And because it's God's word, we should find great comfort, joy, and hope that God has spoken to us so clearly. And so in a way, we see that as we stay close to the word of God, there's value for us. And that doesn't mean just coming to church and hearing a sermon about the word. I think that's important. The preaching of the word of God has been central to the church since its very founding. But your devotional life as you walk with Jesus should be filled with listening to the word of God as he leads in your life. And we read in verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Now, whether it's Solomon or someone writing later, there's an explanation why he said what he said in this book. What value is for us in knowing that there is vanity in life? I mean, if vanity of vanities is the main theme, that there's nothing in this world that can give us hope outside of a right relationship with God. Like, all of the things, all of the people, all of the stuff that we fill our lives in, it's nothing. What's the hope in that? What's the point in all of this? Well, I think what Solomon is doing, and we need to be reminded of this, is that Ecclesiastes makes us uncomfortable enough to turn away from sin, turn away from the things of this world, turn away from the things that we thought could give us joy, but we know do not, and turn us towards God. Because if we read this book as a warning all throughout, saying, why would we do this? Stop, slow down, look elsewhere. Look upwards. If we miss those warnings, we're really missing out on the point of why he said these things. But if we heed the warnings and slow down and say, you know what? These are good things, but they're not the best things. Then our lives can be oriented around the right thing, about having a relationship with the Lord. Look at how this word is given and explained. The words of the wise are like goads, and they're like a well-driven nail. Goads are one of the tools of a shepherd. A goad is a sharp stick that spurs a stubborn animal along. It doesn't pierce the skin, because you're not hurting the animal. But if you're leading animals and you got some stubborn ones over here and you grab your goat and you kind of prod them along, you're poking at them to help them to get moving. It's kind of like if you have kids and they're sleeping in and you need to be somewhere and you call in, hey, it's time to get up, and they don't listen. Hey, it's time to get up. Like, seriously, we got to go. And they still don't listen. And you kind of go in and you're like, and you're shaking them, and you're kind of getting them, stirring them to move. That's what wisdom does for us. Jesus said something similar to the Apostle Paul. We read this. When you read the book of Acts, we have the first encounter of when Paul, who was formerly Saul, was converted. And then throughout the book of Acts, Paul refers back to that time several times. And so later in Acts 26, as Paul is telling about his conversion, he talks about the conversation that Jesus had with him. And in Acts 26:14, we read, "And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Paul is saying it's hard to kick against those pointy sticks. It's uncomfortable. It's unhelpful. You can't really do it. God's truth, even when it is something we do not like to hear, is necessary to keep us moving. Let that thought sink in for a little bit. God's truth, even when it's uncomfortable, is necessary to help you to keep following the path that God wants you to follow. God's truth is necessary to shake you up out of your stubbornness and say, you know, I just want to go over here. I just want to rest over here a little bit. And his truth comes along and kind of pushes us along. It's necessary. The words of the wise are like goads. And so Ecclesiastes pushes us along as we make our way through this world, reminding us that nothing along the way will fulfill us. Nothing will. Solomon is awakening us to those truths and saying, just keep going. Don't stop. Don't think, hey, I'm going to stay here for a little bit and I'm going to try this out. You know, maybe if I work super hard and I have this much money, life will be better. Solomon says, no, it won't. Or, hey, I'm going to stay over here and I'm going to just try to have as many friends as I can, thinking that all of these relationships will help us. Solomon says, no, that's not going to help you either. So keep moving along in the direction that God wants you to be on. But wise words are also like well-driven nails. It would seem that what Solomon is getting at here is that once a wisdom statement is received, and this is why we believe Awana is so important for your children, memorizing God's word, hiding God's word in our hearts, because the more that we know God's word and we have it memorized in our hearts, the more those truths get driven into our heart, that once those truths are driven in, it's like a well-driven nail pounded deep into a block of wood. Life may be like a vapor, but wisdom can help us pin it down and give us understanding of its purpose. And as you hide God's word in your heart, God's driving his truth in you. And it means something. And sometimes you might not know while you're making the effort of hiding God's word how God's going to use it. But God's word never returns in void. It's always helpful to have it in your heart, to meditate on it. God's wisdom is stable and secure. It will not move, and it cannot be shaken. Now, one of the things that I appreciate about our church is the commitment that you all are making to the Word of God. It's a real joy to watch you hunger for the truth of God's Word, young and old. It's been awesome to observe and to see how you just hunger for the things of God, and you want to hear the Word of God, and you want to go deep in your understanding of the Word of God, that you are responding to the truth. And so continue to take Solomon's counsel to heart. But you need to remember something that Solomon adds here that I think is utterly important for us to understand about the value of wise words. notice where the wise words come from. The end of verse 11. One shepherd. Now, the New American Standard capitalizes the S for shepherd. The translators have looked at the thought being used and the structure of the book, and they've translated the word shepherd, capital S, Y, to help us to understand that the intent of its writing was to point us to the shepherd being God. See, Solomon's not the shepherd here. The clues in the text help us to understand that, because what we begin to see is that all throughout the book, Solomon's been called what? The preacher. Here, the shepherd's mentioned. And what's interesting is that this is the first and only time in the whole book this word shepherd is used. And so, to help us understand what this all means, we have one reminder again that the words that are wise, that are true, that help us, are not from us, but they're from Him, the one shepherd. Proverbs 2:6 affirms this. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. While kings were sometimes referred to as shepherds of their people in the ancient world, it's clear that this is God speaking, not Solomon. Wisdom is given by one shepherd. Everything that is true and lasts is from God. And then we read in verse 12, but beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Be careful. Be warned. Just because you read something in print, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's helpful. We should be very careful what we read. As of 2023, there were 158 million books in print. And 2.2 million books are being written every year. Be careful what you read. There seems to be so much information out there. So many things. And that those are books in print. Just go online and read a blog. We don't even do that anymore. We find our facts on social media. Be careful what you read. Listen, I love books on theology, doctrine, and spiritual growth. My wife just rolled her eyes at me. She loves all the books. I love one group of books. My brother-in-law, and I texted him this verse yesterday, Ecclesiastes 12:12. I said, be warned that excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. And then I put in parentheses, and your bank account. Because he's a book lover, and he has many more books than I have. And then he shot back to me with a quote from 2 Timothy that is Paul writing to Timothy and says, hey, when you come to me, bring my books. So, you know, I guess, you know, that's there. But, I mean, there are certain books that I am indebted to that have impacted my spiritual walk with the Lord. They've helped me become a better pastor. I'm not saying that books are wrong, they're terrible, you should avoid them. No, they can be helpful, but they should never replace the words of our one shepherd. See, and that's what's so challenging in the bite-sized McChristian Christianity that we have here in the Western world. We want everything in a sound bite. Like, just tell me what it means. I just want to say to you, like we've done with Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of things that we're going to read in the Bible that seem confusing and hard and overwhelming. But stay with it. Because God's word is living. It is active. It exposes the heart and reveals the intentions of man. God's word is true as it not only reveals who we are, but it also tells us what God has done to come to us, to rescue us, to save us. What we read in the Bible is timeless. Of the 158 million books in print and the 2.2 million that are being added every year, what you see are repetitive themes. Like, how many of those 158 million books are just the same thoughts written 10 years later? But this book, it's irreplaceable. It's absolutely necessary for you. Because where else will we go? Because the words that are here are the words of life. That many books are wearying to the body refers to the demands of earthly wisdom. I mean, you can go to any bookstore, look at the top 10 bestsellers, and one book will say, hey, to have a great life, this is what you do. You walk this many miles, and you run this many miles, and you do this many things, and you eat these kinds of foods. And then you pick up the next book, and they're like, no, you don't do that at all. You do these other things. And if you read every book on everything, you would be paralyzed with, I don't know what to do. This guy says this, this guy says this. And God says, just listen to me. Let me guide you. And then in verses 13 and 14, the conclusion, the PS. What is the big takeaway from Ecclesiastes? Not just that life is full of vanity. Not that it's nothing on earth can give you purpose and value. The conclusion to all of it is this: fear God and keep His commandments. That's the conclusion. Everything else is vanity and a puff of smoke. And then the writer says, in conclusion, fear God, keep His commandments. For those that know that there is purpose beyond what this world can offer, fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the wisest counsel that any person can follow. If someone comes to me, what should I do in my life? I got all these choices and decisions. I'm confused. Fear God. Listen to His word. Obey His word. To fear God is to honor Him, to revere Him, to worship Him as the true and living God. The Solomon adds, because this applies to every person, means that this is the most important thing that anyone can do. This is not just a truth that applies to one people group in one part of time, in one part of history. To fear God and to obey His commands is a universal truth that applies to every person that has ever been born. To obey His word means that we take what He says in this book seriously. Ask yourself if you have ordered your life around the fact that you want to honor Him in all that you think, say, and do. Listen and obey at what He has said to your life about how to live. And when you don't, run to Him. Run to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Repent and change your mind in the direction that you were going. Why? Well, we read in verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything that which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Why do we fear God? Why do we obey His word? Because we will give an account for everything that we do. Judgment's coming. It is. The end of our life will end here on the earth, and we will stand before God and give an account. The good and the evil will be exposed. You will not outsmart God, and you will not trick Him. Ecclesiastes ends not with a statement that says nothing matters, vanity of vanities. But Ecclesiastes ends with a statement, everything that you do matters. Good and evil, you will give an account. But let me add just one more thing that Ecclesiastes didn't speak to in verse 14. Judgment is coming. It is. But if you know Jesus Christ, in Him crucified, in Him resurrected, what you know is that Jesus Christ took your punishment and took your judgment. The judgment that was to fall on you for the evil that you have done in your life fell on Him when He went to the cross. Jesus is our substitute. And because that is true, that He took our place and we gave Him our filthy rags and He gave us His righteousness. Because that is true, you should fear God and obey His word more and more. It should compel you out of love for Him and gratitude for the gift of salvation. That you say, God, I want to love You and serve You and listen to You more. So there it is. Ecclesiastes has come to an end. I hope you have seen throughout that there is no greater joy in this life than to know and trust Jesus Christ. Jesus is our true source of wisdom and truth. Nothing else in this world even comes close. Let's pray.